Glad you're here. It has been quite a year, hasn't it? And it's not over, so we're still going to stay prudently careful and keep working our way through all of this. But some really great developments as the numbers have gone down and the vaccines have gone up. And there's just a lot of good things happening. Now, frankly, there are more people here than we anticipated. And it's really exciting. It's fun to see everybody again. But we also know this. Here's kind of a general rule of thumb that we work by. Is that if a room is 80% full, it's full. Especially because you don't want to have to kind of like fight for a chair or look for a chair or search for one too far. Maybe especially during a pandemic, you want to kind of be careful. And it's really hard for new people to come in a room that feels almost totally full. And then especially if full of a bunch of people who know each other, but they may not know them. And so it's really hard to walk into a room like that. But I'm also convinced that as this pandemic maybe winds down, that there are people who are tired of being home, tired of being cooped up, want to get out, want to connect, and I think that people are looking for hope. In the midst of us, one of our sayings here at Quest is that we want to seek God, we want to love people, we want to engage real life, and we want to find hope. And I think in the midst of this, in a lot of turmoil, a lot of disruption, that's probably the best word that people have used, I think, for this whole last year. It's been very disruptive. And I think it has been disruptive in a lot of ways. And some of it will come out of, others will have long-lasting impact of the disruption in people's lives. I think primarily and personally about the emotional disruption that this created in a lot of people. The increased level of anxiety and depression, of frustration. And I think I said on my Thursday newsletter, there's recently been a survey that was student-initiated in a local school district that over 800 high school students responded to and said that over 500 of them had considered committing suicide during this last year. That doesn't surprise me. Frankly, that's kind of a thing that wouldn't be awkward or uncommon to think about, even in normal times. That's a struggle for students a lot to think about, well, what would it be like if I wasn't here? I'm tired of this, or I want other people to know that my presence would have mattered, and if I'm not here, then they'll feel bad. And then it's not good thinking, right? But it's very natural thinking. It's understandable. And so in the midst of this, people are looking for hope and connection and personal relationships. Someone who says, you matter to me. I'm with you. I'm sitting with you. I'm going to be faithful to you. We need to be in relationship. And so I'm just glad. So frankly, what I guess I'm saying is, if there are more people in our community that would be healthy and good and positive to be sitting in this room, frankly, today, we can't handle a whole lot more. So if we have to go back to two services, we'll do that. Because we want to be a place where the skeptic and the inquirer and the already convinced can find room and reason to belong and to believe and to be transformed. And we want this place, this body of people, to be that for our community. And so if we need to go back to two services, we'll do it, because we want to be able to serve people, okay? So stay flexible, right? You never know what will happen next week, right? We'll be maybe adjusting again. If anything, this year has taught us to be adaptable, right? We just have to adapt to the different situations. So we're going to continue doing that. All right, well, I'm just really glad you're here. And you guys, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to you and to me in ways that only he can do. All right? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning for our lives. But they are not lives that are perfect and easy. They're not all bad. There's so many great things and beautiful things and wonderful things. It's so nice to see spring kind of poking its head out of winter. It feels good to see the sun and to have it be warm. So thank you for that, even the creation around us, we're grateful for. But Father, we recognize we live in a profoundly broken world with all sorts of things that swirl around. And in the midst of that, we wish that we were like so on top of it that nothing rocked us or affected us in any way, shape, or form. But that's just not reality. Things do affect us. And sometimes some things more than others. And so we're grateful for your presence. And so your presence here this morning, most importantly, that you would speak to the heart of every one of us. And that we would stop and listen well enough to understand what you're saying to us. And Father, then give us the courage to respond. Give us the courage to enjoy being who you've called us to be. Father, we thank you most of all for your grace, your kindness, and that you express that to us in full measure, even as it's partnered with truth. And so this morning, we look for you to be in our midst. And Father, there are probably things in every one of our lives that if we really stopped and was quiet and just put it before you, that it would be good for us. And so, you guys, let's just take a moment right now, just in the quietness of this room, to kind of take those things that you've been thinking about, that maybe you haven't stopped and really dealt with, or maybe things that you are struggling with, and just put it before the Lord. Ask him to speak to you this morning. And Father, now we ask you to speak to us from your word as we look into the scriptures and see what it says, see what Jesus had to say, and have it apply to our lives. And we pray these things because actually at the end of the day, there are parts of life that we are not capable of doing all by ourselves. We need you. And when we come to that realization, we come and we pray because in your name, the name above all names, we need you. And so we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you guys, if you're new this morning or haven't been with us or it's been hard to do it online, let me just catch you up real quick. We are in a section of the Gospel of Matthew that's called Kingdom Mission. It's the second teaching section. There are five very unique teaching sections in the Gospel of Matthew because Matthew arranged this for a purpose, right? He took all this stuff and he had a purpose in doing it. I think it's a handbook for discipleship. It's a directive on how to walk with Jesus, how to be his person, his follower. And so in this, he had the first great teaching section is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of the value system of the kingdom. And at the end of it, they all responded by saying, oh my gosh, that guy teaches with authority. He doesn't refer to everybody else. He speaks out of his own character and his own authority. And he says, here's what's going on. And it's a value system of the kingdom. And then the whole next section, really chapters 8 and 9, were all about him living out and authenticating the authority with which he taught by the things that he did, right? So he proved it. There are all sorts of healings and interactions with people that really expressed his authority in life. And then at the end of that, he's going to say, I'm going to pass that authority on to you. So, in fact, that happens in chapter 9. Let's look at that. It is the mission of the kingdom in chapter 9. And it says that Jesus went throughout all the villages and the cities, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. That's what we had just seen for two chapters, right? And then it says, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. This is an incredibly important thing, and we're going to see it again today, that his compassion for people, his love for people. I don't know if you've ever thought about who has loved you the best in life? Who has impacted you and changed you by the way they've loved you? And sometimes those are long-term relationships like parents or some sort of relative or some sort of relationship. Other times those are short-term, but they make a really incredible impact in your life, right? I think of a guy named Sam Hollow. He was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And when I was a freshman at the University of Northern Colorado, that some people call it the Harvard of the West. Yeah, no one calls it that, okay? Just so you know. But the University of Northern Colorado, he was working with athletes. I was on the football team. I met him. I had become a Christian earlier, but he just came and he basically just put his arms around me in life. And for a year, he just taught me and loved me and guided me and spent time with me. And he just made a huge difference in my life. And I'll never forget the times that he'd reach out his hand. He had played quarterback at Boston University. And he'd just stick his big old hand out and say, "Kevin, I love you." And I had no idea what to do with that. I was so nervous. I was like a cat on a hot tin roof. I mean, it's like all over the place. But he changed my life. There was something profound that happened that year in my life. And I knew that he loved me. It was amazing the way he treated me, the way he interacted with me, the things he challenged me on, the things he supported me in. You know, this compassion that Jesus had, he had compassion for them because, look at this, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Wow, that's incredible. And then look at this, verse 37, box it. When he said to his disciples, "The harvest, you guys, is plentiful, but the laborers are few." There's not many guys to go out. Man, the fields are ready, but I don't have a lot of people to go work in the fields. And he says, "Therefore, here's what I want you to do. Pray earnestly to the Lord." I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, right? Because there's people that matter, and we need people to go talk with people. We need to go bring in the harvest. So then, in chapter 10, here's the first thing he does in the first four verses. Jesus shares his authority with these 12 disciples. He says, "The people we're going to send into the harvest, just so you know, guys, it's you." And they're like, "Really? I thought we were just praying." And he goes, "Yeah, I want you to pray, but also we did some of that already. It's you I'm going to send." And so he gives them to authenticate his own ministry. He sends these 12 into the harvest, okay? Then in verses 5 through 15, Jesus instructs them. Because he said, in a sense, that would be a lot of fun. Just think of what they'd seen him do. He'd already healed all sorts of people. There'd been miracles that they'd watched, and they say, "Wow, I'm in it. I'm ready to roll. Let's go." But he says, "Now, before you go too fast, guys, I want you to know that there's going to be challenges and there's going to be opposition. There's going to be some pushback. Because the gospel is going to work against some of the agendas that they have. And not everyone's going to be happy. You just got to know, right? Just think about what happened in Genesis chapter 3. God, who walked with Adam and Eve closely, intimately, even they said, "Maybe I could do it my own way. What if we just kind of changed this a little bit?" And they started to do their own thing, and then people are going to rebel against the gospel. There's going to be opposition. Then last week we talked about this, verses 16 to 25. It says that Jesus emphasized that there would be not just opposition, but there would be persecution. They are not just going to push back. They are going to strike back about this. And I don't know about you, but if I were them, I'd be saying, "Okay, well, I'm not exactly sure that's what I signed up for. You know, I think I was in for the part I saw before, but not this persecution part." And you go, they're going to really strike back against you. And I think one of their responses had to be, "That's a little scary. That makes me afraid." And so what we're going to do today in verses 24 through 31, it's going to be this, that despite the opposition and the persecution, that there were three reasons why Jesus' disciples did not have to be afraid. Jesus is going to give them three reasons why they do not have to be afraid in the face of opposition and persecution, okay? Now, let's go back. Let's go on into verse 16 of chapter 10. Now, he says this, "Hey, you guys, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents, innocent as doves," right? And then he's going to describe that persecution. Look at this in verses 17b through 20. This is the first reason. He says, "They'll deliver you over to the courts, to the Sanhedrin, to the local courts. They're going to deliver you over to the synagogues, and they are going to judge you, because it feels like you're violating what they're all about." And so he says, "Don't be anxious about it. I'll tell you what to say when you get there. But just know it's coming." Wow. So that's kind of the exterior community persecution. But look at this. There's a second reason in verses 21 to 23 that he says, "Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father is child, and the children will rise up against parents and have them be put to death, and you will all be hated for my name's sake." So not only will it be from the community, it will be inside our own families. There will be persecution and division. The people really striking out against each other. But he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that there is no, you need to go city to city, people to people, and continue to share the gospel. Wow. Okay, now look at this. And then, not only that, but in verse 24 to 25, it says, a disciple, just so you know, a disciple isn't above his teacher, and a servant isn't above the master. You're in it together. And so, even those who are going to call the master of the house, you're the devil himself. That's what they began to call Jesus. He says that even if they do that and they attack me, which eventually they did thoroughly, more and more and more, to the point where they put him to death, is it says they called him the devil. And if they call him the devil, how much more are they going to call you the devil? Because you're a little less powerful than Jesus, and so we're going to really stick it to you, right? And there's probably room to be afraid, to be concerned. Now, here in chapter 10, verses 26 to 31, let me just repeat. There are three reasons that Jesus' disciples did not have to be afraid of what this opposition and persecution when it came their way. Okay? So here are the three reasons, right? So you're going to walk out today. I want you to remember these three. Let's go. Now, I want you to know that this word fear, it's a powerful word. In the Greek, it's phobeo, from which we get phobia, right? The things that you're afraid of. But a phobia is not just a kind of a normal fear. It is this. It's to put to flight. It is to terrify. It's to frighten. It's to paralyze with anxiety. It is to be struck with fear, seized with alarm. It's a really big, powerful word. It's just one of where you get stuck in a spot. Now, you guys, I don't know if you're afraid of anything. I didn't think I was afraid of a ton of things in life. I don't really like spiders, but, you know, I don't think I have a phobia about it. But I will have developed a phobia of these kinds of things on these next pictures. Heights. Heights are starting to freak me out. And this is a ropes course. These are from several different ropes courses. But these kinds of things, these are like, whoa. So I was doing a ropes course not too many years ago in Southern California at a famous Christian camp there, Lake Hume. And so they have these incredible ropes course. And I did them. It wasn't a lot of fun. But then eventually on this next picture, and this looks very tame, but one of the things we did was you had to climb 135 feet up a tree. Now they had a climbing apparatus, but you're in a harness, they have a rope on you, but 135 feet. And when you got to the platform, what you were supposed to do is jump out onto a trapeze and swing. Now you're on a rope, so you're not going to fall, right? But I'll tell you what, I was absolutely terrified. And I still freak out at heights. I can walk close to an edge. That doesn't freak me out, as long as I'm in control. But real heights, you watch things on YouTube, I like get nervous. I start sweating when there's things of heights. Like, it just freaks me out. It is phobic, if you will. And that's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to be paralyzed. Now, let's go on. So let's go to verse 26. So, put a triangle on that. So. It's a transitional word, right? So he's saying, now here's the deal. So, and now box this, have no fear of these people that you might want to be tempted to be fearful of these people who are going to malign you and call you the devil. Look, you don't have to be afraid of them. So have no fear of them. Let's go on. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Here's what I think he's saying, is do not be afraid because the truth will be exposed. Do not be afraid because the truth will be exposed. Eventually, with time, that which is a lie will be exposed as a lie. That which is truth will be exposed as truth. Right? Now, you guys, We live in an incredibly weird time. One of the for years now, one of the biggest issues in our culture has been what we call epistemology. how is the study of how do you determine knowledge? And the cousin to that is if when you establish knowledge and how you do that, how do you establish what is true and what is not true? We live in a day and age where if there's anything that's been turned upside down, it is the issue of truth. Wondering, who do I trust? Who's telling the truth? Who's telling a lie? Who's giving us fake news? Who's giving us a spin on fake news? Isn't it been crazy? I mean, you just wonder, what in the world? And in a world, we live in a world where truth has become wrong, where right has become wrong, where good has become bad, bad has become good, and it's so twisted and swirling. It is wondering, how do I know what is true? And he's saying, you guys, if you trust me, and if you buy in, and if the gospel is real, you need to know that eventually, with time, that which is a lie will be exposed as a lie. And that which is true will be revealed as truth. Hang in there with the truth. And that's when he says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What I've told you privately, tell it to the world. What you hear whispered, announce it from the housetops. And the picture here is most of their houses there were flat-topped houses, right? And to make announcements, they would get up on the top of the house and proclaim it all around them. It's kind of like, hey, dinner's ready. To really let that out, they'd get up on top of the house. I don't know if they rang the bell, but that'd be a great idea. But to say, hey, dinner's ready to the whole community. Hey, the party's starting. Come. And he says, hey, the gospel, get on the top of your house. Announce it. Because the truth will stand the course of time. And lies will be exposed. That's why you can trust him. The truth eventually will stand on its own. And you don't have to be afraid. Okay? Secondly, here's another reason you don't have to be afraid. And, put that in a triangle. We're going to box this one too. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The word there in hell is Gehenna. It comes from a word from the valley of Gehenna, from Hinnon, which is just southwest of Jerusalem. And it's a place where it was the garbage heap. And it was where they went and burned everything. It was a place of incredibly stench, ugly, smelled terrible. It was a horrible place. And he said, and it's kind of a representation of being separated from God, where the presence of God no longer in any way, shape, or form exists. It's a place of hell. And he says, be afraid of the person who can destroy, not just your body. And you guys, isn't it, we live in a time, eventually, this came home for me in the last several weeks, eventually we're all going to die. We don't talk about that much. It's not something our culture's into, right? We just kind of like, when it happens, I guess it happens. And then let's see if we can just kind of ignore the reality of the tragedy. But someday, each of us is going to pass physically. I hope it's a long time for all of us. I hope it's not a violent death, right? I don't want to be in a car crash. That's not the way I want to go. But you can't really guarantee it always. But the real fear is that the soul, so in Genesis, it says that God took the body and he made it out of the dust of the ground. And so he made this thing. It's really important. Our physical bodies have value. It's part of his eternal design. You're going to get a new body in heaven. I'm really glad because the hips on this one are wearing out. But he's going to give us a new body. This body is important. It's valuable. But into that, in Genesis, it says that he breathed into it life. He breathed into our nostrils this thing called a soul. This thing called a conscience, this thing called emotion, this thing called a will. He breathed into us life, it says. He says here, be concerned, be afraid of that part of your world that can be destroyed, that can be stolen from what God intended it to be like and be separated from him for eternity. You don't have to be afraid because your eternal destiny is secure. Now, sometimes I think we're accused, or people think about Christians being kind of living in a make-believe world. You know, kind of like, hey, let's think about heaven more than we think about today. And I think that sometimes can be true, and it's not something we should do, that we should think about heaven more than we think about today. But I'll tell you what, I think most of us think about mostly just today and don't think much about heaven, about eternity, and the reality of that place, that you and I were designed for eternity. That's why it sits in your heart and it wrestles around. It rumbles in there when you go to a funeral and you look and you say, it wasn't supposed to be that way. You're exactly right. It wasn't supposed to be that way. We were made for life. We weren't made for death. That's why it's so hard to say goodbye to those who pass. We were made for life, for eternal life. And be really concerned about that eternal life being separated from the God of eternity. Right? He says, do not be afraid because your eternal destiny is secure. It's been purchased for you by Christ. I was just thinking in the last few days, the reality is if I were to come before God and I were going to try to prove myself, defend myself before Him, I don't have much to give. I've really got nothing. Of all the things I've ever said, done, thought, I mean, I've done some nice things, but I've done a lot of horrible. And my sin, my decision to be very separate from God, to live out my sin, I have nothing to offer Him. I'd have to say I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And here's the incredible thing, is Jesus says, I know you're guilty. And that guilt needs to be paid for. But if you pay for it yourself, your eternal payment, it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be a place of separated from Him. And so Jesus comes over and He says, hey, I'd like to exchange this tattered robe that you wear. It's dirty, stinky, ripped, horrible looking thing. And I'd like you to exchange it for the one I'm wearing, which is a robe of righteousness, a robe of forgiveness, a robe of royalty. And I'd like to give it to you. And I'd like to take yours. And I'm going to take it to the cross with me. Because that's why I'm taking it. I'm going to die for your sin and the sins of everybody in the world. And I'd like to give you mine. And I go, yeah, but I don't deserve it. And He goes, I know you don't deserve it. Doesn't matter. It's because I love you. Not because you deserve it, because I love you. And we walk before the Father, and the Father says, hey, you've got my son's coat on. We go, yeah. And He goes, well, that must mean that you entrusted your sins to Him. Come on in, man. Don't be afraid because your eternal security, your eternal destiny has been secured, right? That's what Jesus is saying to these guys in the midst of persecution. Don't be afraid of the person who could kill the body. Be afraid of the person who could kill the soul. Judge that. Wow. Okay, here's the third reason. Now, the writing puts it a little bit later here in verse 31. It says, therefore, put that in the triangle, fear not, which came right before it, right? But here's what he's telling us, another reason to not be afraid. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And in that day they were. Sparrows were one of the smaller animals of the world. There were lots of them. When you purchased them, they only cost the smallest Roman coin. Weren't they sold for a penny? That's right. And he says, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. The Father, God knows every time a sparrow falls to the ground. And you guys, well, there's a lot of birds in the world. And really? Does He really know that? Here's the deal. God is so immense, He actually does. All those details He understands. He gets it. He knows. And then here. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Now, for some of us, it's an easier effort these days. But even the hairs on your head, He knows every one of them. So here's the deal. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. An understatement, I think. Here's the deal. You do not have to be afraid because you are of profound value to Him. I think this is the hardest truth for us to embrace, for us to understand, for us to comprehend. That every person, His incredible, profound, majestic, and life-changing love is for each one of us. And it is for you in particular. Right? Do we believe that? Somehow it's hard for us to really buy in, right? But just so you know, He loves you not because of how good or how bad you are. He loves you because He made you. He designed you from the beginning of time. From before time even started, He knew about you. He put you together in your mother's womb and everything about you. And when He thinks of you, He goes, wow. Wow, I adore that person. I care. I love. My heart breaks for. I will give my son for. I love that person. If there's anything that I think He'd like to get through my thick skull, is how much He loves me and how much He wants to pour out His grace. Undeserved, but immense, that His love for mankind. I try to think about this. Even yesterday as I was in Panera, and I tried to look at every person in the room and say, oh, God's incredible compassion is just as big for that individual as it is for any other individual and me in this room. And so I went from these two African-American gals that were working in the delivery section. I was looking at this elderly gentleman that was working there. And his incredible, he was kind of limping around. I thought, wow, you understand of God's incredible love for him. And then I looked at the people I was delivering dinner to, my family. And I thought, do I forget of God's incredible love for them? And I thought, His incredible love for me. That is His nature. That is who He is. He is holy. And He is so personal and so incredibly loving. And I think we can just jump over this sometimes so fast that we forget. We forget to say, wait a second. Here's the deal. You don't have to be afraid because you are of profound value to Him. You don't have anything to prove. You don't have to be more than you are. He takes you just like you are. You don't have to make an effort. You don't have to work towards anything. We live our lives as simply a thank you for His incredible love. So what do we do with this? What's the therefore? Where do we go with this? So let me just repeat what we said. I think He's asking us to be discerning without being afraid. To live in a world, let's be wise, but we don't have to be afraid. Because, first of all, because the truth will be exposed. We can trust Him. He is going to live out His gospel no matter what. And all the lies of this world will be exposed for a lie. We wish it would happen earlier, but it'll be happen sometime. And the truth will be revealed also. And we can trust Him for that. Stand with the truth, because it'll matter in the long run. Secondly, because your eternal destiny is secure. That's been taken care of. And we can live life with great courage, knowing that's been dealt with. And third, because you are of profound value to Him. And so we don't have to live our lives afraid. When the persecution comes, when the opposition hits us hard, to say, nah, you know what? The truth will prevail. And I trust that. I believe that. God's doing that. My eternal destiny has been taken care of. I don't have to worry about that either. I'm just grateful to God for what He did. And I am of such significance in His eyes that He loves me. deeply he loves me. And therefore, I'm going to live. I'm going to live with courage. I'm going to live well. I'm going to love well. I think that's what he's called us to. So you guys, in the midst of a world that seems to have kind of spiraled, not out of control totally, but it sure seems a little weird, doesn't it? You say, I don't have to be afraid. I can live with courage. I can live with confidence because of who he is, because of his incredible, the reality of his incredible truth that's going to remain that way, because of the eternal destiny that he's given me, and because of his incredible love for me. Wow. So I'm glad we don't have to live afraid in the midst of a crazy world, right? All right. You guys, let's pray. Father, I don't know why it is that we start, kind of have a tendency to be afraid. Maybe it's just not knowing how to deal with a world, whether it be during the pandemic and all this other stuff, or before, why we can't control the world and we wonder what's wrong. But you told us we didn't have to control the world. You would. You're in charge. Your truth will remain. Our destiny is taken care of. We are the object of your profound love. Father, drive those things deep into us. Help us to understand that and to live that. Help us to be full of that. Father, you give us not only hope, but you give us a living hope. And we can trust you in the midst of that. And so we give our hearts to you as our living hope.